Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness today in our lives. Thank you for the blessings that you continue to pour out. But especially thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God. Thank you for his word that guides and leads us. Thank you for your spirit who fills our lives with goodness and grace. Father, today as we open your word, speak to our hearts. Let us be changed. Let us make decisions that would glorify you in everything that we would do. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you take out your Bibles, I want you to find the book of Hebrews. Back toward the end of your New Testament, you will find it there. Hebrews, and we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 primarily today. But right now, we are coming to a wrap-up in my series, More Power to You. If you remember, it is about being able to experience that faith-filled life that God has for us. And we've been looking at ways that we can make that happen. When we start to understand what happens in our lives, we see God working in a lot of different ways from very unexpected places in our lives. And that should not surprise us when we are expecting God's answer to our prayers. But it's not that I'm trying to imply that walking a faith-filled life is easy. Because it's not. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so much information in the Bible about how to do it and why we should do it. It would just come naturally. And so when you're walking the faith through a faith-filled life, you have to understand that it removes the neutral option off of your stick shift in your car, if you will. There is no place for standing still. Not only does it remove neutral, it removes park, and it removes reverse. It is always about going forward at full throttle. God never asks us to have just a little bit of faith, or an occasional faith, or a once-in-a-while faith, or a Sunday morning faith. He wants us to have faith all the time, that is always moving forward. And so, as we come to today, looking back at these last weeks that we had when we've been in this, we've looked at some things that I've emphasized over and over again. One of those that I've emphasized is that faith is not a feeling. You should be able to answer that with me by now, for sure, without even looking anywhere in any notes. But faith is not a feeling. It is. Sometimes, in fact, it puts you walking in that process of where you don't feel very good, where you don't feel like maybe God is there, but it is not a feeling, and you feel nervous, you may feel afraid, but you've taken the risk, and you may not know how everything is going to work out, but still God says that's where faith comes alive. That's where he wants to work. And when that happens, you don't need to worry about it because you don't rely on feelings. Instead, and I'm going to have a few places where you just don't have any notes that you can place, you can write them in, but you can write them on the palm of your hand or something. But when we rely on the goodness of God rather than feelings and how we feel and how we think. So we rely on God's goodness. We rely on the promises of God. We rely on his promises, and we rely on the protection of God. That's part of the life of faith. We're saying, God, you are good. God, you've made promises to me and to your church and to your people, and you have said that you're going to place us under your protection. And so when you're living a faith-filled life, when you are letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, those are things that you claim. Those are things that are real in your life, because faith is not a feeling. However, faith is something that you decide. And faith is something that you do. So God is not worried about your feelings, and you don't need to worry about them either. Sometimes you will feel giddy when you're in God's presence and he's doing great things. Sometimes you're just going to be standing in amazement. And sometimes you're going to say, man, I don't just feel very good at all right now about this whole thing. But I know what I've decided to do, and I'm going to do that. And so we're going to follow him. And so you choose to have an attitude of expectancy. God always is looking for that attitude that you are expecting something from him. And when you live in that attitude of expectancy, you take actions, remember, that are consistent with what you're asking God to do. So if you're asking God for a specific thing, then start living as if you expect him to give it to you. If you expect that he's going to answer that prayer. And so faith is, to put it very simply, faith is thinking right and doing right. It is thinking right and doing right. It is saying, this is what God says. This is what I am meditating on. This is what I'm asking God on. I'm thinking in the right way because I'm in God's word, and I am now going to do right based on what God says. And so that means that I'm living in expectation, and I'm following through with corresponding actions. In week one, a few weeks ago, of this series, we looked at thinking right aspect of faith. Faith begins with that attitude of expectation, of expecting God to work, and we learned that your life will only go as far as your faith will take you. If you have great faith, God can do wonderful things in your life and will do them. If you have very little faith, then you're going to get back in return what you're sowing. And so we have some control over that. We can choose to do right. We can think right and we can do right. And so we saw that faith begins with that attitude of expectancy. And we understand that because God responds to your faith, not your feelings, not your wants, not your needs, but to faith. And God says, that's what I will do. And his exact words were in Matthew 9:29, when Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done for you. And so God looks at your faith and he says, according to what your faith is, that's how I'm going to answer. So if you're saying, well, that just seems too easy, we've got to take that up with Jesus one day. Those were his words, not mine. You think, well, I just want God to pour out a whole bunch of stuff in my life, and I don't really care about all this faith stuff. You got to come back to Matthew 9:29, because that's his answer to that. In week two, we looked at doing right, that doing right aspect of faith. We saw that faith isn't something you feel. Once again, it is something you do. In addition to having that attitude of expectancy, we need to take action consistent with what we're asking God to do. So we do this even when it's not easy, when it's a very hard thing to do. We do that when there's a risk that we will suffer in the process. So I want a life of faith. Am I going to have to suffer? Well, I got news for you. You're going to suffer one way or another. We all suffer in this world. However, when we have faith, we have a better ending. And so even when you're taking a risk that may mean you're going to suffer, you still follow through. And even when we have no guarantee of how things will turn out, we still do the right thing. And in week three, last week, we talked about building bigger faith. And we talked about what you can do to make your faith stronger, remember. Romans 10:17, Paul said, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We talked about ways that we can saturate our minds with the word of Jesus Christ. How can we saturate our minds with the word of God? We do that when we read the word of God. We do that when we listen to the word of God, when we sing the word of God, when we talk to others about the word of God, and when we listen to our own confessions, when we listen to our own voice about the word of God. And so as we interact in all those different ways, we are allowing the word of God to build up in our hearts, to help us to be able to think right and do right. And it shouldn't surprise anyone that our main text today is chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews 11 is called the the Faith Hall of Fame. It is the Faith Hall of Fame. It is all about faith. There is more in these 40 verses than you can shake a stick at. I could preach for a long time. I could preach for weeks and weeks just on Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to try to cover some of these verses today. Obviously, we're not going to cover them in great detail, but there is just so much there. I would encourage you, if you haven't read it in a long time, or if it's been a while since you've read through Hebrews chapter 11, or if you've never read it especially, that today or this week you would just take a few minutes and read slowly through it. Just read each section a little bit at a time and let it sink in of all that God is saying there. Here are some guarantees that you do have. These are guarantees from God's word in your life when you walk in faith with him. So five guarantees this morning that the Bible promises when you live a life of faith. When you do those things we just talked about very quickly, God guarantees some results. These are the results that he's going to give to you. The first guarantee is that you will be pleasing to God. That's a good guarantee, isn't it? If I were to give, you know, if we were to take a poll, how many of you want to please God today? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you don't care. I'm surprised by that, but that's okay. I guess God's not. But you have, it's your choice. You can be pleasing to God or you can be unpleasing to him. How many of you want to unpleasing? No, don't raise your hand on that one. You're going to please God. God's going to be pleased by that. He really is. Even though you may be just struggling in your faith, he's still going to be pleased that you're trying. He's going to be pleased by that. And so as we look at that, we understand that exercising faith, pleasing God, it makes him happy. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say that you can't please God without faith. So if you want your life to please God, this is the prerequisite, faith. His exact words are in verse 6. We read that earlier, and without faith is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we read that. You're going to be memorizing that verse this week, and that's why I'm having you memorize it, because you cannot please him otherwise. But I want you to see what the promise is. The promise is that, and you might underline that last phrase, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He said he's not going to waste that in your life. That if you're willing to walk in faith, he said, I'm going to see that, I will respond to that, and I will reward you when you're doing that. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's your attitude and expectancy in the goodness of God. You're saying, God, I am, I am simply putting my faith in your goodness right now. And he says, that's wonderful. That pleases me, and I will reward you for that. That's what he wants to do. And so he says, that's where we need to be. God wants us not only to acknowledge his existence. We're talking about this Tuesday morning, the case for Christ. I would think that everybody in here today probably already has that settled. And that's a starting point, but he said, that's not where I want you to stop, that God is, that he exists. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to move into a relationship of faith with me. And so he blesses those that are willing to do that. He rewards them. Now, I want you to understand that it is that acknowledgement of who God is and that we're speaking to a God who's alive and cares about our lives, that's where our salvation begins. That's why it's so important to share that movie and to tell your friends about it, that Christ is alive, because that's where salvation begins and that's where faith can begin. It's how a relationship with God begins, and it's also where we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it this way, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so God wants to begin that relationship with us at that point. It begins in faith, and so faith begins it, faith sustains it, and faith keeps us connected with God. And it's that connection with God that he's looking for. God wants your faith in him because he understands that when you're willing to put your faith in him, you have a connection with him, and he has a connection with you. And he wants that connection every moment of every day. No matter where you're at, no matter what time of day it is, he said, I am here and I want to connect with you. And so he says, I want your faith because it begins there. I don't know about you, but maybe you've had a job too where it didn't really mean a whole lot. It wasn't real meaningful and you weren't sure that you cared much about it. I've had one or two of those jobs. I've told you about them. There was one time when people were dumb enough to give me a job working at a gas station when they actually had full-service gas stations. And then they realized I didn't know anything about cars, really. And they said, you just stand out there and check their dipsticks and put gas in their car. That was those days when you walked up with a dipstick and firms said, see this? And most people said, yeah, but why? I don't understand. And then you stick it back in and get their money. Not so much, but they said, don't go back in that garage. Don't touch anything in there because you'll really mess up stuff. Just do the dipstick thing. I also had a job. One of my first jobs, though, was before newspaper throwing and that kind of stuff and mowing lawns, was working at a Chinese restaurant because I fit the bill real well. And so I was working in a Chinese restaurant, and I got hired as a busboy, and that was okay. I would, clean tables and get them ready, sparkling clean, for other people to come in and sit and eat. And I learned those lessons so well. Ask Barb, I'm really neat around the table. I never make a mess. She said, you couldn't have done that job. Because I've forgotten all about that. But once in a while, they had asked me, because when someone was out or something, I would have to fill in the back washing dishes. And after I got that down pretty good, rinse, soap, sanitize, stack, you get that order down. And you could be doing that for several hours, and as you do that, nobody can tell whether you are just giddily happy or whether you're just grumbling about your boss the whole time. Because at the end, you just have a stack of plates. And so there was no emotional attachment to that. And nobody was looking around saying, boy, look at Terrell. He's either really emotionally involved in this or he's really not emotionally involved in this. They were just clean plates at the end of the day. That's not the relationship God wants with you. God is not looking for a relationship that nobody can tell whether you are in a giddy relationship with him or whether you are just grumbling about him. He said, I want a relationship with you that is real. And so he said, when you are willing to exercise faith, he said, that will be pleasing to me because it will be a real relationship. And so he wants to be involved with you personally, and he wants to connect with you on an emotional level. He wants you to love him, and he loves you. He wants you to need him, and he wants you to depend on him. He said, that's the relationship I'm looking for with you, and it only happens through faith. He said, that's where it's going to come from. And that's why he responds to faith, because you can't put your faith in God without personally being involved with him. If you're not involved with him, there is no personal relationship. And you can't put your faith in him without acknowledging that he is in a loving and merciful, he's a loving and merciful and generous God. You have to be willing to acknowledge that, to see that in God, and to experience that with God. And that God is good to us beyond what we deserve. And so it pleases God when we put our faith in him. It pleases God when we say, Father, I'm trusting you to restore my brokenness in my marriage right now. God, I am trusting you and depending on you to heal me right now. I am relying on you to provide a job that I need. I'm relying on you to help me through this crisis right now. And you can fill in a blank with any other thing you need. But you can come to him and say, I want this relationship with you that is pleasing to you, where you answer and you reward. And he said, okay, now fill in the blank. And you can talk to us about that because we have that relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together to bring those things to bear that you need. And when you come to him believing that he rewards those who seek him, he is pleased. So from the start, I want you to take assurance of knowing that your attempt to live a life of faith is pleasing to God, no matter how short an interval it might be. He doesn't waste any of those minutes. Secondly, you will sometimes abandon security to enter parts unknown. It pleases God when you walk in faith, but sometimes you're going to abandon security to enter parts unknown. Now we move into Hebrews chapter 11 a little deeper. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, this is verse 8, I think, but it should have verse 8 and 9 because there's a little bit of verse 9 on the end of this passage. It says, by faith, Abraham, and I want you to just stop right there when it says, by faith, Abraham. This is, I said, the Faith Hall of Fame. And this is just an extra for today. I don't know if you realize that in these 40 verses, 25 times the word faith is used. That means in every other verse and two times in several verses, the word faith is used. Without faith was used one time, which we just talked about. By faith, the words by faith, and you can underline this as we go through, but by faith is used 21 times. And now faith is, or whatever it might go on to say, is used one time. And through faith is used one time. And commended by faith, or for faith, is used one time. And so everywhere you read, you're reading about faith in this chapter, just over and over again. And so we have Abraham as our first example here today. And there in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to a place, he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Now, the story of Abraham begins way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12 and a little bit earlier, when his name was originally Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, and in Genesis 12:1, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. And then God gave Abraham this incredible promise in verse 2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Abraham, by faith, then set out for this land. He set out for the land of Canaan, a place where he had never been. Now, his father Haran had talked about that probably and heard stories about this place, but they had never been there before, and they got as far as Haran, and so that's where they stayed. And now Abraham is going to leave Haran, not knowing exactly where and what was going to happen along the way, only that he was following the path that God had laid out for him. And he left the security of his father's home to journey toward parts unknown. He couldn't even bring it up on YouTube and Google it. It was like, just got to go to this place. I guess I'll know when I get there what God has in store. There are some of you here today whom God is calling to enter parts unknown. I'm sure of that. In a group this large, God is speaking to some of your hearts, saying, you need to go to a place I'm going to show you. It may be a physical place, it may be something else, but he said, I want you to go to another place. Maybe it's to start a business, and that might mean that you have to give up a 9-to-5 job. Maybe it is God calling you to serve him in another city or another country, and you have to leave the security of your home and your friends and your family to be able to do that. Maybe it's to work in a volunteer ministry, and you have to leave the security and comfort of your home a couple of hours, a couple of days a week. But God may be calling you, and don't be surprised when he is, when you're saying, God, I am going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to live by faith. He says, good, I have a calling for you now. This is what I want you to do. There will be times during that walk of faith when you are called upon to abandon the security and go where you know not, exactly as Abraham had to do. And I can guarantee that God will do that in your life from time to time. So don't be shocked by that. And if you choose to live a life of faith, you can be guaranteed not only that you're going to abandon security to enter parts unknown, you can also be guaranteed that you will be called upon, number three, to prove yourself. If you choose to live a life of faith and trust God, then he's going to call upon you to prove yourself. Verse 17, we pick up the story of Abraham a little further. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And verse 18 says, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did revive Isaac back from death. Many people, maybe some of you in here, have trouble with this passage of scripture, because it certainly is unsettling, isn't it? Maybe you remember God has said that Abraham would be the father of many nations back in chapter 12. and today would be a blessing to the whole world. And yet Isaac had no children. And Sarah was very old, and Abraham was 10 years older. And so in their 70s and 80s, God said, you're going to have an offspring. In their 80s and 90s, it wasn't even happening yet. And so when they finally do have this child, for God to say, now I want you to sacrifice him, seems so incongruent, seems so wrong on every level that we can think about. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Why would God do that? Why would God say, I want you to kill your boy? On Father's Day, today, would you expect God to come and tell you something like that? When you leave this room, I want you to go out and kill your son as a sacrifice to me. But that's what he said. That's what he told Abraham. Kill your son. Can that be right? Can you imagine the thoughts going through Abraham's mind? We can only imagine what he would be thinking about. He was having to think about it because he was hearing God tell him, this is what I want you to do. Now, you probably know how the story ends. So you're not going to be surprised. There's no gotcha moment here because you've already read the story. You've heard it preached on. You've been in Sunday school. You've taught Vacation Bible School. You attended Vacation Bible School. You've heard the story. But it's such a relevant story for us in our lives. Because even though God says you won't have to kill your son at the end of the story, still, before God said that, Abraham had to take the journey with his son up to the mountaintop. He had to prepare the altar. He had to prepare his son as the sacrifice on that altar he had built. It means he had to put all of the kindling and all the wood that would burn him. He had to tie him up. He had to have the knife ready to plunge into his son's chest. All of that still had to take place. And he doesn't know the end of the story because he just knows God told him to do that. And then in verse 12 of Genesis 22, it says, do not lay a hand on the boy. This is God speaking. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So many people wonder about this story. Could this really be a real story? Could this be a real thing? Did God expect him to do such a thing? And even how can this story be in the Bible? Well, let me give you three reasons why I think the story is in the Bible. Why I think God put Abraham through this. I think first, the story illustrates what God would later do himself. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins. And this story foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Secondly, I also think this story told in this fashion dramatized They're dramatized for that world around Abraham. A world that did not know God. A world that worshiped all kinds of false gods. A world where children were willingly sacrificed to gods that were false. And he wasn't going to be breaking any laws if he would kill his son. Because in that world, 2,000 years or more before Jesus Christ, that was acceptable. Sons were possessions, just like wives and daughters were possessions. And a man had a right to sacrifice. And so people saw children and babies being sacrificed all the time in that world where Abraham was walking. And I think God was saying at the end of the story, I don't accept child sacrifice. That is not the God that I am. And so to a world that says this is normal, God said, but it's not my normal. I have something so much better for you. And then thirdly, I think the story also shows us that sometimes God will call upon us to do things we don't understand, even things we really don't want to do at that moment. He's going to ask us to speak to somebody. He's going to ask us to touch somebody. He's going to ask us to be there for somebody that we may not even like. Or even things that are harder to do. And he's saying, this is what I'm calling you to do right now. He said, but I don't want to do that. I can't imagine how many times Abraham probably said, God, I really don't want to do this. I think with every step he was taking up Mount Moriah, I really don't want to do this. With every rock that he built that altar out of, God, I don't want to do this. With all the wood that he gathered, God, I don't want to do this. Tying up his son, God, I don't want to do this. And lifting that knife up in the air, said, God, I really don't want to do this. How many times have you told God, I don't want to do this? I don't want to do what you're telling me to do. I don't want to do your will right now because I don't like it. I don't think I will enjoy it. And so don't ask me to do this. And God said, do this. This is what I want you to do. This is what I have for you right now. And he's looking for faith. To say, God, I don't have to know how it's going to end to begin these steps you've given me to do. Abraham's answer by his actions was simply, God, I'll do what you ask me to do no matter what. No matter what you're asking me to do, I'll do it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to like it. I don't think I'll even enjoy it. But I'll begin to walk that way. And I'll do it. I can guarantee that God's never going to ask you to do what he asked Abraham to do. It would be redundant. The story had already been told. The answer was given by God, providing. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I can guarantee you he's going to ask you to do things you don't like. He's going to ask you to do things you don't want to do. He's going to ask you to do things that are going to make you really uncomfortable. But that's the life of faith. And so he says, I want you to be there. And there'll be times when you're going to be called upon to prove yourself. Yes, God, I will do this. And you start to do it. But I want to go back up to that first reason. The first reason why this story is in the Bible. I really believe it illustrates that God, what he was going to do himself, it foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ. And so we look at Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8, and these verses aren't in your notes, but on the screen you can read them along with me. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We come to a time of communion this morning. We think about the fact that it was to that very mountain that God sent Jesus Christ one day. Mount Moriah. It is on that mountain where Jesus was crucified. God sent his son for our sins. And I imagine God watching all the events take place since the beginning of creation and the fall of man, knowing exactly what Jesus was going to have to do, thought over and over to himself, I really don't want to do this. To sacrifice my own son so that others can live. But at the same time, he was saying, but it is my desire and my will because I love them. Even though they don't love me, I love them. God knew we were already sinners, yet he still loved us. He could have stopped at any point, just like Abraham could have stopped at any point. But he went through all the way. And Jesus Christ was nailed to that cruel tree. His body was broken for us. God laid on him all of our sin. One man to die, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that all of us might live. And so when we come to this time, we think about the body of Jesus that was broken there on that cross for us. And we think about the blood that was shed for us. But if Jesus doesn't die, we have no hope. There is no answer to sin because we can't pay the price for our own sin. But Jesus Christ, who never sinned, became sin for us. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer for just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we think about the cost of our salvation, a cost that we could not pay. But in order that we might have a relationship with you, in order that we might be pleasing to you one day, in order that we might have a relationship that would last not for a few days, but for eternity with you, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, who shed his blood for our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, reconciling us to you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. In that upper room, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat you all of it. After they had eaten the bread, Jesus passed the cup around. And he said, this represents a new covenant of my blood, It was the blood of the Lamb of God who had never sinned, who would become our sin. And then his blood would wash it away. So drink you all of it. Romans 5, going on in verses 9 through 11, says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we save from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. If God allowed that in his son, I want you to know there will be times of testing in your life. When you say, God, I want to follow you and walk with you in a life of faith, he said that I'm going to let you prove your faith. I will test you in those things. The book of James, I want to mention, though, that even though he's going to test you, and they will come, there's a good news there, and that tests don't last forever. Sometimes they may seem like they're going on forever, but they don't. They will have an ending point. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So don't be surprised when God says, okay, I will test your faith. I will let you prove to me your faith. And then fourthly, you will be called upon to make sacrifices. You are going to be called upon to make sacrifices. In verse 24 here of Hebrews 11, we turn to another story. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. When we talk about a life of faith and seeing God do great things in your life, I want you to understand that this will happen. These things are going to happen, that you're going to have to make some sacrifices from time to time. And I want you to understand that there will be seasons of faith when you're on the receiving end of God's blessing, but there will be times when you're on the giving end of personal sacrifice. There will be seasons when you're not living in abundance. Instead, you're living in lack. There'll be times when you're waiting for God to provide. And now you'll be provided, but it'll be a season of doing without. We don't like those times. And it's understandable. But God said, I'm going to let you go through them anyway. And there will be times when you think, you know what? I could have it easier if I could just give up now what I wouldn't have to sacrifice, what I'm sacrificing right now. I wouldn't have to sacrifice all my time. I wouldn't have to sacrifice all my money and my energy. If I wasn't having to do this, I wasn't investing so much money in God's work, I could be driving a new car, maybe. Why wouldn't God just let me do those things? Why do I sacrifice for those things to happen? It's at that moment when you are feeling that way. It's at that exact moment when you want to say, No, I won't pursue a life of luxury. I will pursue a life of serving others, even if I have to pay the price. It is that point when you start to hear your own words say the truth of God's word, that it is still worth it to serve Jesus. It is still worth it to live a life of faith. And you'll be called upon to make sacrifices in your life of faith. And then, fifthly, you will see the power of God unfold before your very eyes. You'll see that happen. Verse 29 says, by faith, the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And then the writer goes on to say in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. The story of the parting of the Red Sea and the story of the walls of Jericho tumbling down to the ground are two well-known Old Testament stories. Once again, they both harken back to Vacation Bible School days. There can't be Vacation Bible School without those two stories. It wouldn't exist. There may be impenetrable walls surrounding between you and a life of your dreams, with no possible way to get past them. And at the right moment, God will provide a way through. I imagine that everyone here who's been a Christian for more than a short while has had their own Red Sea story to tell. A time when God came through for you in some miraculous way, when you chose to live a life of faith day after day after day after day. These become almost a commonplace occurrence in our lives, when we're not surprised by them any longer. You begin to see the power of God unfold before your eyes. You begin to see needs being met at the right moment. You begin to see miracles take place in hopeless situations. You begin to experience the power of sin where you never thought it was possible. You will enjoy the blessings beyond your greatest hopes. I can guarantee that because that's what these scriptures tell us. God guarantees that when we choose to walk in faith with Him, He will not waste one minute of that faith. He says, I will do what I promise. A life of faith, however, is not for the timid. If you're a milquetoast, you may have a problem here. It's just not for the timid. It's not for the faint of heart. And it's certainly not for those of you who are looking for an easy life. Christian life is not easy street. That's a musical. But it's not the Christian life. But for those of you today who are not looking for that, but instead you're looking for a great life, you want to accomplish great things for God. Today, you want to see Him do great things, then the life of faith is for you. It's there. It's right here for the taking. If you're willing to put aside your feelings, if you're ready to decide to live in expectancy and begin asking God to do great things in your life, if you're ready to follow through with actions consistent with what you're asking for, if you're ready to take the risk, to enter parts unknown, to take a stand, to pay the price of faith, then you will experience the power of God in your life as you have never experienced it before. And so, For that reason, I say, walk in faith and more power to you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, thank you for your power. Thank you for the fact that it comes with a relationship with you. Thank you that you desire that relationship with us. Today, there very likely is one person here, two people, three people. There may be several, there may be a dozen or 20 who are online with us today, who are watching this video down the road sometime. And their greatest need is that relationship. A relationship with you based on their faith. Thank you that it is available. That your promise is that all who call upon your name will be saved. We'll say, God, I believe you sent your Son into the world so that I could be made right, I could be reconciled with you. Because certainly nothing that I have ever done has been able to do that. Let them begin that life of faith right now by saying, Jesus, would you be my Savior and my Lord? Thank you that your answer is always yes. Thank you for the new life that will be born right now. Birthed in this room, birthed in somebody's living room who's watching online. Father, we thank you that you're faithful to your word. Help us all to choose today to be those who will take the risk, but then live in chapter 11 of Hebrews by faith, by faith, by faith every day, expecting you to do miraculous things. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing, as we stand and sing, if you need to talk to somebody, you want to pray with somebody about your relationship with Jesus Christ, or you want to find out more about how you can have that relationship, or you want to follow in believer's baptism, whatever it may be, won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.